Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, Security.
Again, we're the Melt Your Face Off church. And so every time I watch that, I get scared. It's okay. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Hey, I began this series last week called Security. And it's a series, as I told you last week, that really comes from within. It's not, that sounds bad. It sounds like some others don't, but this series was really born out of just me spending time with God about a year and a half ago. And I was reading in the Psalms, which is a book of poetry about the middle of the Bible, written by this guy named David. And there was a psalm this guy named David wrote. And he was praying to God, and he said, God, I love you. He said, you are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my protection, you are my shield, you are my strength. And dude meant it. Dude wasn't just saying it, dude meant it. And I read that, and I thought about myself, and I thought about us, and I thought about all the things we try to do on a daily and weekly basis to make ourselves feel safe, to give ourselves peace, to give ourselves security. And then I read what David said, and I just thought to myself, what if that were true? What if we could really live our lives that way? And what I did is I dove into the life of David, and I discovered several lessons that kind of said, okay, it is possible. It's going to make some changes for us, but the benefit far outweighs the change of actually getting to experience going through life feeling safe, feeling secure. And we basically landed on one major point last week that I kind of want to tell you again. It's a point we're going to talk about through the entire series, and then we'll keep going. But the major point last week was this. Our ability to experience security in our lives is directly related to our willingness to trust God with our lives. The more open-handed we are, the more willing we're willing to say to God, you're the boss, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. I trust you to have my back, and I'm not going to worry about it so much. The more we'll actually begin to experience that in our lives. And we started last week looking at this dude named David, and we kind of learned some lessons. Last week we looked at David defeating a giant. We told a story that many of you have heard. Even if you weren't in church before, you probably heard of David and Goliath. If for nothing else, when you watch the NCAA tournament and a 16 plays a 1. Right? That's a David verse, and they never win. But a 15 beats a 2 sometimes. So you've heard this story, this idea of overcoming a giant. But as we dug into David's life, what we discovered was he was able to trust God in that big moment. He was able to defeat that giant because he had a history of small moments of obedience. He had a history of trusting God in his normal day-to-day things. So that when the extraordinary thing presented itself, David was like, what? I got this. This is easy. I've been doing this for a while. I can trust God here. And he did, and he was able to defeat the giant. And kind of the takeaway for us was that we needed to begin this process of actually taking our relationship with God seriously. For some of you, even beginning that relationship with God. But then after that, to begin to apply what God says in your day-to-day lives. See, some of you think that the lives you're living are just normal. Well, David spent the first part of his life just being a shepherd, just doing normal things. But God took his obedience in the normal and prepared him for what was next. So that's kind of where we were last week. What I want to do today is kind of take it to the next step. And I'm going to tell you a story from the life of David that I'm going to bet the majority of you have never heard before. But before I do that, I kind of want to dispel a myth that to me is the main reason we can't get the lesson I'm about to teach today. Okay? This idea that, because the basic point of this whole series is that we need to hand the job of security in our own lives over to God and not try to keep it for ourselves, right? That's kind of the point, is that we need to make it God's role and not our own. Well, there's a problem with that. There's a couple of myths that we as Christians believe. In fact, a recent survey showed that the myth I'm about to share with you, 81% of people that claim to be Christians believe that this was a true statement, that this was in the Bible, that this was God's teaching. And so I want to read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. The myth that I want to dispel today is this. It's the myth that God helps those that help themselves. Now, come on, be honest. Be honest today. How many of you guys thought that was in the Bible? Liars. It also says don't lie in the Bible. I'm sure that's in there. 81% of people surveyed, of Christians that were surveyed, which I guess I don't know how they decided who was Christians. Probably whoever went to church the most. But they believed that that was in the Bible, that God helps those that help themselves. And it's not, and in fact, it contradicts a lot of the Bible for a lot of reasons that I'm not going to get into today. What I want to get into today, the reason we're going to talk about this verse is because when you say this, when you hear this, when you believe this, when you accept the concept behind it, what it's basically saying is God is up there kind of watching. God's up there kind of disengaged. God's up there kind of busy with like world hunger and things like that. And he doesn't really have time for me and for you and for our little problems. So rather than go to God with the little things, with the day-to-day things, with the questionable things, well, we just take it into our own hands and do what we think is best. Because another way of saying God helps those to help themselves is the ends justify the means. Hey, as long as I get a good result, as long as things turn out okay, what I have to do to get there is, it's kind of okay. If I have to fudge the numbers just a little bit to get that super duper tax return, that's okay, because I'm going to use that money to honor God. Or, you know, if I have to, you know, tell a little teeny white lie. Just a little teeny white lie to get that girl to go out with me. That's okay. That's okay. Because I'm going to honor God in my relationship. Because see, we convince ourselves the manner in which we reach the goal isn't as important as the goal itself. And as long as we deem the goal good enough, we think the process doesn't matter. Because God's going to be proud of our initiative. Right? God's going to be like, well, hey, at least you took it upon yourself to get that done. Way to go. The problem with that is it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And it leads us in the opposite direction of where we need to go, because it leads us to trust more in ourselves and trust in God. Now, I know this is kind of up here right now. And what I want to do is I want to tell you a story from the life of David that I think will help illustrate what I'm talking about. If you were here last week, we talked about David. He was anointed and appointed by a holy man and told he would be the next king of the nation of Israel. So he was just rocking and rolling, and he then went and killed Goliath. Well, when he kills Goliath, that's a pretty big deal in the nation of Israel. He was on all the Sunday shows. He was interviewed, you know. And this guy was like a war hero. Like there was no left versus right with David. Right? Like David could have been on Rush Limbaugh or Keith Olbermann and they would have both like praised the dude. Okay? He was way up here. And so what happens is dude gets famous in the nation of Israel. And Saul's the king at the time. Saul sees that this guy's doing well. This guy is he's succeeding. And so Saul puts him in charge of some of the army. And then David gets crazy successful. Like he goes out and he has battles and he wins. And he gets crazy successful, gets crazy famous. The women, when they see him, man, they start cheering for him. They make that little chant. They say, Saul has killed his thousands. David kills his tens of thousands. Saul has killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. And so they just go crazy. And Saul is crazy, by the way. I hadn't told you all that. Saul's crazy. Like he's out of his mind. And he starts to hear these girls cheering for King David. Well, he didn't know he was the king yet, but he starts hearing for him, cheering. He said, this guy's having crazy success. I got to do something about this. And Saul starts to put it together that, wait a minute, if this guy's having all this success and all these people love him, what if they want him to be king instead of me? See, Saul didn't know God already decided David was going to be king. And so Saul tries to say, all right, I'm going to end this now. I'm going to kill David. And he begins trying to kill him. He's real subtle about it. He does things like chucking spears at his head. David's sitting there playing the harp. Dude, what was that? Oops. And so David realizes, okay, this guy is going to kill me. David tries to be real cool about it. He's like, dude, stop. Please just stop trying to kill me. And Saul's like, okay, I won't kill you anymore. Then he throws another spear at his head. And so finally David's like, okay, I got to go because this dude's going to kill me. And so David flees, which is something David does a lot. And he heads off to the mountains, to the woods, and he's hiding in a cave, and word kind of leaks out that David's running from Saul. And so some men go out there and start hanging out with David, and they start trying to protect him. And before you know it, David has amassed about 600 men out there with him. Well, Saul hears about this, and he about loses his mind, because not only is this dude going to be the king, now he's actually starting to build up an army. So Saul is like, all right, I'm going to nip this in the bud. I'm going to take care of it Barney Fife style. We're going out there. We're going to end this thing. And so, no Barney Fife, really? Andy Griffith's a little too old for y'all? I watched Andy Griffith at my house. I thought he was awesome. Aunt B was cool. So Saul gets 3,000 of the best troops, and he goes hunting David. Okay, and where we're going to pick up the story, Saul and his men have a beat on David and his men. They know the region where they are. They haven't quite focused in yet. They haven't quite landed on exactly where they are, but they think they know. They think they've got a good idea. We find David cornered. We find David outnumbered. We find David in complete and total danger. If he is captured, he will be killed. There is no doubt about it. His life is at stake. And we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 24. It's going to be up on the screen. And I want you to see what happens. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Don't tell me the Bible ain't practical. Jack Bauer never did that. But as it happened, listen to this. David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. See, Saul thinks he has the upper hand. Saul thinks he has it all figured out. Saul thinks he's going to win. Little does he know, he is walking into a really bad situation. He walks right into the cave where David is hiding. And I'm sure what you're thinking is exactly what David's men were thinking. Verse 4, now's your opportunity. David's men were stoked. They start whispering like, dude, here he is. He's here. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. That's him. That's him. It says this. Today the Lord is telling you. Ooh, it's always good when people tell you what God's telling you. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. See, these guys are, they're pumped. They're saying, this is it. There he is. Man, God hooked you up. God's got your back. God's going to take care of you. I knew he would. And for honest, David was probably thinking, well, it's about time, dude, because I was fine. I was chilling. I was taking care of goats. I was taking care of sheep. I was loving my life, and some old dude rolls up and pours oil on my head and tells me I'm going to be the next king. I didn't ask for that. And all that's happened since then is I almost got killed by a giant, but you thank you for that. And now I got the king and his army hunting me down, throwing spears at my head. I didn't ask for any of this. What's going on? That's what I'd be saying. It's probably what you'd be saying. Because there he is. He's being hunted. He's being hunted by 3,000 of the best soldiers. And I didn't tell you this part. The 600 men that are out there with him, they're not really soldiers. The Bible tells us that they're actually like criminals or they're in debt. And so it wasn't so much they went out there to defend David. It was more like, cool, there's a clubhouse out there where we won't get busted. So let's go hang out with David. I mean, that's who he's got out there with him. These are the guys who were saying, who are now trying to speak for God and say, here he is, God has delivered him into your hands. Yes. But that's what we would think too, right? Dude's going to be the next king anyway. We already know this. And so there is Saul, unarmed, in a very vulnerable state. And David has to decide what to do. And he's got these men in his ear saying, do it. Kill him. Take him out. You got to take him out, dude. What are you waiting for? You got to end this. God has given this to you. It's time to take your place on the throne. It's time to do this. God helps those that help themselves. So kill this guy. And for a moment, David agreed. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. I don't really get why he did that. He could have just killed him and then cut the robe. But he did it. It was almost like he was dipping his toe in. And I think he did it so that God could stop him from what he was about to do. Because look at the next verse. But then David's conscience began bothering him. Because he had cut Saul's robe. And if you're like me, you read that and you say, wait, what? His conscience is bothering him. This dude's hunting him down. This dude has thrown spears at his head thrice. This dude wants to end his life. And he's going to be the next king anyway. What do you mean his conscience is bothering him? And see, I'd agree with you. If you look at it from a human perspective, yeah, we don't get it. We're like, well, why could his conscience possibly bother him? But you got to remember the reason we're studying David is because the Bible calls David a man after God, a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was more interested in pleasing God than himself. That's why we're studying the guy. That's why he was able to say things like, God, you are my rock. God, you are my fortress. And so despite everything pointing in that direction, David knew in his heart of hearts that laying one hand on Saul would have been a sin. It would have been a sin against God. Verse 6. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the king, he said to his men. See, isn't that funny that David still calls him king? David still respects the authority in his life, even though the dude's gone insane, he's trying to kill him. David still can't bring himself to take out the guy that God's already told him he's going to replace, because David knew that it would have been a sin against God to take him out. And the next verse tells us why. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack. We don't understand this, but it's there. The Lord's anointed one. For the Lord himself has chosen him. See, David knew a truth about that time. God doesn't really move this way anymore. He's kind of changed the deal. But at that time, he spoke through prophets and he appointed kings to rule over his people. God appointed the ruler. God had anointed and appointed Saul, which meant only God could remove Saul. Only God. David could have done it, but it would have been a sin. It would have basically been saying, God, you're wrong. I'm right, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to end this because this dude's crazy, and he's trying to kill me. And I'm done with that. And see, I don't know about you, but I sit here right now, and as I sit here and I read that passage, and I still said, so? You're going to be the next king anyway. Dude is trying to hurt you. Dude is trying to hunt you down. The dude is doing all those things. What could it hurt? Why would you not want to do it? But see, that's why David's called a man after God's own heart, and I'm not. Because what David got, what he realized, was despite his circumstances, despite everything pointing in one direction, despite all that, he knew his best bet, his best course of action, his best bet going forward was to obey God. And to follow his commands and do what pleased him the most. Because here's what he knew about God. He knew his law was perfect. He knew his will was perfect. He knew he was smarter than he was. He knew what was coming up ahead. And so in that moment, despite the danger of the situation, he chooses to trust God. He chooses to obey God and say, okay, this is insane. He's right there. He's going to continue. He didn't know how long, but he's going to continue to hunt me. And he's going to continue to try to kill me. If he finds me, he's going to kill me. But God, I know you don't want me to kill him. And so in this moment, I'm handing my security over to you. And I'm saying, I'm not going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to trust you. Verse 7. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. He chose to trust. Despite what I would call very compelling reasons not to. He chose to trust God above his own logic, above his own reason, above his own judgment. He chose to trust God despite it very likely resulting in his injury or death. He chose to trust God despite the objections of those around him. He chose to trust God despite the objections of many of us in this room right now. And the reason we say that, the reason we wrestle internally right now with, yeah, I mean, I know that God would have said that, but come on. Like, that's what you're saying right now, some of you. It's what I said when I read it. Come on. And the reason I say that is because I believe that God helps those that help themselves. I believe that the ends justify the means. Because that mentality would have said this. It said, look, he'd have had a quick theological debate with the God of the universe. He'd have said, look, God, look, dude, I know what your word says, and I know what you would like me to do, but that's great in heaven. I'm in a cave with a dude who's trying to kill me, and I haven't seen my family in a long time, and I'm living in a cave. Did I mention I'm in a cave? And I'm supposedly anointed and appointed to be your next king. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the king here, and I'm going to end this. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. Because he knew, hey, what's the worst that happens? This is the bastion of all people that follow God with these kind of things. What's the worst that could happen? I'm wrong, and I'll just ask God to forgive me. Right? Which is true, by the way. He will. But that's what we do. That's what we would do. See, this mentality of, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do what I think is in my own best interest because God helps those that help themselves. The ends justify the means. This mentality is the mentality of the person that says, watch your toes here. I know the Bible tells me what to do with my finances. I know the Bible tells me I'm to return 10% of it to his local church. I know that's what the Bible says, but when I look at it, I just can't make it work. And I can't afford it. And I can't do that, and I got to take care of my kids, and I got to take care of my family, and I got these bills to pay, so I'm just going to do what I think is best and hope God's got my back. It's the mentality that would say, I know the Bible tells me not to lie. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I got two deals closing next week. And I just found out something about one of those deals. But if I tell the other person about what I just know, that deal's gone. And I need the money. I mean, I got the Love Revolution Christmas offering coming up. I need my Christmas bonus. And so I'm just going to lie. I'm just not going to tell them what I know so that this deal goes through. Because frankly, I don't trust God enough to have my back. It's the mentality that would say, look, I know that God says his way is best, but I just can't do that right now. I just can't do it. It's too risky. So I got to go my way. It's pretty good. It's kind of always worked out well-ish. So I'm gonna keep rolling that way. And what it is, and you'd never say this, you'd never even put this out there, but what it really is it shows, and I'll put myself in this because I'm guilty, is that we have a fundamental lack of faith in God. We do. We don't trust him. We don't really think that obeying him is the best. That his ways are the best. Because if you really believed it, you'd live it. And of that, there is no debate. I really believe it's important to brush my teeth, so I do it. I think it's important to take vitamins every day, and I don't. If I really thought it was important, if I really believed it, I'd do it. Because it doesn't matter what we say, it's what we do that shows what's in our heart. And David, in his moment, showed what was in his heart. We have the mentality still that our security is our job. David understood that our security is God's job. And you and I and everyone in this room every single day have opportunities where we get to decide, in this moment, am I going to choose to obey and trust God even though it seems crazy and far out and I'm not sure how it's going to work? Or am I going to say, yeah, I know what I should do, but I'm just going to handle this one myself. I'm just going to handle this myself. It'll be cool. All right, God. Peace, dude. I want to hook back up with you starting January, man. Turning it around to January. Turning it around, dude. But it's Christmas time and I need to get some cash. And over and over and over and over and over and over and over, we choose the path that makes sense to us, that works on paper, that our friends and family agree with. They say, yeah, that does make the most sense. I mean, we have to be, let's be real here, okay? Let's be real here. You can't do that. You got to do what you think is best. So we do. We forsake what God says for what we think is best. But I have a question for you today. I just have a question. How's that working for you? How's it working? The constantly choosing to say, well, I'm going to just make this work and not really honor God in it. How's it working? How many of you are just basking in the peace and joy and security of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How many of you, when you close your eyes at night and go to bed, all you think about is how God has blessed you and how you can't wait to get up in the morning and serve him again? I bet not many. I bet you go to sleep worrying about how you're going to make enough money. I bet you go to sleep worrying about all the plates you have spinning in the air, all the half-truths you have, all the little choices you've made that you didn't think would matter, that no one else would notice, but they've started to snowball. And you don't know what to do, and then you wonder, now wait a minute. Trey just has been telling us at church that we find our security in God. I go to church, I'm trying to trust God. Why don't I have security? And it's because you haven't figured out this basic principle that David got. Good for him. And just so you know, next week I'm going to tell you about a major screw-up in David's life, okay? I don't want you to think David's perfect because he's not. But he got it this time. Here's the truth that David got, that we got to get if we want to get where David was, which was, God, you're my peace. You're my security. I can walk in safety. And here it is. Here's what we got to get. God is interested in our obedience, not our results. It's our obedience. That's what he cares about. He doesn't care that you got the promotion. Sorry, he doesn't. He cares that you honor him with it. In other words, in God's economy, the ends do not and never will justify the means. God does not help those that help themselves. In fact, it's the exact opposite, because our obedience proves that we trust God more than we trust ourselves. See, that's what obedience proves. That's what David got. that in this tough moment, in this crazy moment, I'm going to choose right now to still honor God because he's never let me down before. And why would he start now? And if I trusted him with the small day-to-day things, why on earth would I not trust him with the most important thing in my life, which at that time was his ability to breathe? Why would he not trust God in that moment? Because here's again what I know about those of us in the room. And again, I'm in here. All right, we're all getting preached at. I'm with you. Here's what I know about my life, and here's what I know about yours. All these areas where we do take it into our own hands, where we try, where we do these things, even the wins we have, even the positive results are fake. They're counterfeit. They are counterfeit wins. And you've experienced it. You just didn't realize what was happening. But you've been wondering, why that new house? Why that new car? Why that new boat? Why that new whatever? Just isn't quite as good as you thought it would be. Just doesn't quite do it for you. You've been wondering, I really thought this was how we wanted the house to be. I'm so confused. Why am I still? And it's because, again, watch your toes, you stole from God to buy that house. And then you wonder why God's not just blessing you with it. You wonder why the promotion at work, the corner office, what you've been working towards, why it's so frustrating, why it's not making you happy, why you don't feel any sense of accomplishment. And again, it's because you told lies about your ex-boss to get him fired so you could get his job. Or maybe you didn't tell lies, but you sure didn't tell the truth. You had no problem at all letting his boss believe that the problem was his and not yours. And in your brain, you were thinking, but if I tell him the truth, he might fire me, and then who's going to take care of my family? I have to do this. That's because you think security is your job and not God's. You wonder why that new relationship that you just rekindled after it had fallen apart, you wonder why it's still rocky and why it ain't working quite right. Well, first of all, it's because you lied to get her back. Oh, I wish y'all would be honest and somebody would say amen right now. You lied to get her back. And now your relationship is in no way honoring God because you're living together, you're sleeping together, or you're doing a number of things that God wouldn't want you to do. And then yet you wonder, but why isn't this working? Why isn't God pleased with this? Why aren't I feeling security in this? It's because you aren't trusting God with it. You aren't trusting him enough to actually obey him and believe that his law for you is the best for you and will produce the best results. See, here's what I said at the beginning, and here's what I know to be true. It's a fact because it's from God and I've experienced it in my life. We'll never begin to experience the security God wants for us in our lives until we begin to fully trust him with our lives. And that means we obey no matter what. That means we trust him no matter what, just like David did. Is there a person in this room that would have thought David was a bad guy for taking out Saul? No. Every single sign pointed to this is what I should do. Every single person around David was saying, do it. David's own gut was saying, do it. But see, David, he didn't want a counterfeit win. He didn't want that. He didn't want just a good result. He wanted a godly result. He wanted to please God, and he trusted God enough to know, all right, dude, I'm going to obey you here. And it's insane, but I'm going to do it. And so as I close, here's what I want to ask you. What area or areas in your life are you ignoring God? What are the areas where you know, you've taken matters into your own hands, and you're saying, God, just get over it. because I got to get here. And if you're there, you're not alone. I'm telling you, I'm here too. It's tough, man. This is a tough one. I'm walking right here with you, but I know there are some areas in my life where God's saying, if you want to go where I want you to go, you got to give up some things. You got to obey me. You got to trust me. David trusted me with his life. You can't even trust me with the safety of your kids. David trusted me with his life. You can't trust me with your family finances. David trusted me with his life. You can't trust me with your promotion. You can't trust me with that deal you got to close. You can't trust me that if you honor me in your relationship now, I'm going to bless you in ways you can't imagine later. Really? You can't trust me in that? David did. That's how he was able to say that God was his rock. God was his fortress. If you want to experience that in your life, and I believe you do, even if you don't know it, you do because we were created to experience that. You got to begin trusting God in the times it doesn't make sense. For you, it starts right now with that issue you're thinking about. And don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. You need to do it by 3 o'clock today. Whatever it is, by 3 o'clock today. That gives you time to go get you some lunch, get your nerve up, and obey God. If that means confessing something to a spouse, you need to do it. If that means you need to talk to your boss, do it. If that means you need to go home right now and go to our website and start giving to God's church, or you need to write a check or do something like that, do it. And if you think it's because I want your money, give it to another church. Give it to Ocean View. Steve Cromer's an awesome man of God. Give it there. That way you can't, it's not about your money. It's about you obeying God. That freeing God to pour out on your life in a way you've never imagined, and you can begin to experience the peace and security that he has for you. And I'm telling you right now, I hope you hear me, I'm telling you, you will never experience it ever until you trust him with your life. Because our ability to experience security in our lives is directly related to our willingness to trust God with. What were you unwilling to trust God with before you got here that you're going to leave here willing and ready to trust him with? That's your next step. Take it, and I promise you, you'll begin to experience the peace and security God offers. Guaranteed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just your love for us. I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you that you gave us an example, like David, to show us the way to get past this idea that we've got to protect ourselves and where we can actually start to trust in you. Father, I just pray for all of us in the room that you'll speak to our hearts now, tell us the steps we need to take, give us the courage to take them, give us the faith to trust you beyond ourselves. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. If you'd like to join us on a Sunday, we meet every week at Myrtle Beach Middle School. For more information, go to wellspringchurch.tv.